Well, good morning, Central Baptist Church. It's great to see you. It's great to be back. I was with you over the July 4th weekend. By the way, my name's Lee, in case you're wondering. Back in July, I told you that I've known your pastor, Pastor Wyman, for since the previous century. I said that we were really good friends and that I haven't seen him in about 20 years. Since July 4th weekend, your pastor and I are still really good friends, and I still haven't seen him. So I think we've discovered the secret of our successful friendship, is never to see one another. Wyman called me some time ago and asked me to come and stand in for him. He is, as Thomas said, coming back from South Carolina. He said that he was going to be there this weekend for a surprise birthday party, 70th birthday party for his father, Wade. I hope they pull that off. Wade and Diane, his parents, are good friends of mine as well. And so what a privilege it is for me to be back in this pulpit and to be back with you. There's an awful lot of life in this church. I have been preaching since February in a number of churches in the Tulsa area, supply preaching for different churches. And it's amazing, you walk into a congregation, you walk into the sanctuary, and sometimes there's life and sometimes there's not. And I don't say that to disparage any other congregation. I say that to your benefit, to your compliment. There's a lot of life in this church, and I suspect I know why. It's because every Sunday, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up in worship and proclamation. You take seriously your responsibility to live by and proclaim the gospel in your lives. And so when you gather together as a family of God in God's house, God shows up. He wants to be where his people want to be with him. So I commend you, Central Baptist Church, on the life of Christ that is in your midst. And it's a great privilege for me simply to share God's word with you. You've got a great worship leadership, great choirs. First time I've met Billy. Has he left? Did Billy leave? Where's Billy? Thomas, are you still? Thomas is here. Whew. There he is. Thank you, Billy. There you are. When I was here before, Billy was out, so I'm glad to meet Billy. I've seen Billy more times now than I've seen your pastor. It's always a good question to ask when you're filling in for a pastor, what would you like for me to preach? You don't want to say something or re-preach something or cover something that's not appropriate or wouldn't fit good with what's going on in the life of the church. And Wyman told me some time ago, he said, well, we're having a focus on evangelism. We're doing the Three Circles training, which I do encourage you to be here tonight for that. I am going to be here for that. I look forward to participating in whatever way I can and leading that conversation with you this evening. And so he said, we're having an emphasis on evangelism. So he said, it'd be good for you to preach on evangelism if you feel led to do that. I said, great, I'll be glad to do that. So if you have your Bibles, your tablets, your phones, please open them to God's Word. In the New Covenant, Book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. I referenced this passage when I was here back in July. I'm sure you all remember that. I'm sure that was one of the most exciting sermons you've ever heard. I'm sure you have thought about it daily since then, that you haven't forgotten about it at all. I did, but I'm sure you have not. Matthew chapter 10. The title of my sermon this morning is, You Can Do Evangelism If You Want To. You could do evangelism if you want to. Evangelism is one of those 25-cent seminary words that basically is defined as go tell somebody about Jesus. There's more to evangelism than just that by most definitions, by most approaches from most churches, but that's kind of the basic definition. So you can do evangelism if you want to. And Jesus here in Matthew chapter 10 is going to give us some pretty good guidelines on how to do that. It's a lengthy passage, and so we'll try to get through it in a timely manner. I'll try not to keep you too long. That's one way a guest pastor can be really successful, is he comes in and preaches at least 5 minutes shorter time than the regular pastor does. So that's what I'll try to do this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. God's word says, summoning his 12 disciples, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. I want to notice. I want you to notice that what happens here between verse 1 and verse 2. In verse 1, Matthew says that Jesus summoned the apostles, summoned the disciples. He called the disciples. That word disciple can literally be understood as a follower, someone who comes alongside, who follows behind. But did you notice what happens by verse 2? In verse 1, they're disciples. In verse 2, what are they? They're apostles. So in just one verse, they go from being followers of Jesus to being sent out by Jesus. The word apostle means to be a messenger, to be an advocate, to be like an ambassador, to go on behalf of. So as he calls them to be followers, he immediately commands them to be goers. You know, you could do evangelism if you want to, but sometimes we think, well, now that I'm a new Christian, I need to spend some time following Jesus. I need to learn more about him. I need to learn more about how to do evangelism. I need to learn confidence and competence in sharing the gospel. I need to know some more about the Bible. In one verse, they go from disciples to apostles, which tells me, which should tell all of us, that as soon as you become a follower of Jesus, he has an expectation for you to be a goer for Jesus. As soon as he calls you to follow him, he wants you to go out and tell others that you've met him. Well, Jesus is a good leader. He's a good rabbi. He's a good teacher. He doesn't just call the disciples and then tell them to be goers and then says, you know, see you next week. In the following verses, he's going to give us, as he gives the disciples, some idea of how to do evangelism. So you can do evangelism if you want to. Well, let's go ahead and finish verse 2. He calls them by name, first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions, calls them to be disciples, sends them out to be apostles, to be goers, and then he tells them how you can do evangelism if you want to. Verse 5 and 6. Don't take the road leading to other nations and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now in verse 5, Jesus tells them where not to go. In verse 6, he tells them where he wants them to go. And did you notice who he sends them to first and foremost as they immediately become followers and then goers on behalf of Jesus? He doesn't send them halfway around the world. He doesn't send them even across the country. He doesn't send them to the Romans or to the Greeks, who inevitably would have been somewhere around the Palestinian area, certainly centered around Jerusalem. Where does he tell them to go? He tells them to go home. He tells these Israelites, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go home. Go talk to the people you know. Go talk to the people you know their culture. Go talk to the people who know that you know their language. Go talk to the people where you eat with them. Go talk to the people where you work with them. Go talk to your parents and your children. Go talk to your brothers and your sisters. Go talk to your family members and your friends. Yes, even go talk to people you may not know well, but don't talk to people right away. Just don't talk to people you don't know. Don't go to Africa. Don't go to South America. Don't go to Seattle. Don't go to Long Island. Don't even go to Little Rock. We all know people in Little Rock need Jesus. Just go home. Just go to the people you know. See, you can do evangelism if you want to. And the first place that Jesus wants you to go to do evangelism is home. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes going home is the most difficult place to go to share the gospel, right? Because people at home know you better than anybody else. Your classmates, your teachers, they all know your history. They know your lifestyle. They know the mistakes that you've made. Yeah, sure, they get all that. But it's also the people at home that can see the difference in your life more quickly and more obviously. It's the ones at home that say, hey, I knew you before. What's happened? What's happened in your life? What's going on with you? You act differently. You don't go to the same places anymore. You don't say the same words anymore. You don't do the same things anymore. What's different about you? See, when you go home, yes, it can be difficult sometimes when you go home to tell people about Jesus, but it's the best place to start. And that's exactly where Jesus wants you to start if you want to do evangelism. So you can do evangelism if you want to, and the great place to start is at home. And then in verse 7, Jesus says this, "As you go, announce this, the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now this is the verse, the specific verse I referenced back in July. If you're going to share the gospel, if you're going to do evangelism, sometimes you get all tongue-tied, you get all uptight, you don't know, what am I supposed to say? In preparing to be with you this evening for the Three Circles training on how to share your faith, there's some comment in there about, well, what do I say? What do I do? How do I start a conversation? You know, I don't know. I don't know what God's word says in the book of Obadiah. So what if someone asks me about Obadiah? Listen, unless you're trying to witness to a bunch of Old Testament theologians, no one even knows that Obadiah exists in the Bible. Well, what if they ask me about creation, you know, versus evolution? Oh, I don't know. Just hang in there and have a conversation. Because a lot of people who claim that they know about evolution, well, they're not Charles Darwin. They don't know much about evolution either. Well, what do I say? How do I handle this? Well, look at verse 7. Jesus tells the disciples what to say. And if he told them what to say, he's going to tell you what to say. And here it is. He says, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Jesus, there's a little theology there that I don't understand. How do I explain to people about what the kingdom is? Let me tell you, write this down. Let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is. You can reduce it to two syllables. One word. One name. Go tell people about Jesus. I expected more of a response out of you than that. Are y'all here? Hello? Jesus. Go tell people about Jesus. Y'all need some work. Do y'all know Jesus? Not very enthusiastically. Do you know Jesus?
Yes.
There you go. Have some of you met Jesus?
Yes.
For some of you, has Jesus changed your life?
Yes.
Don't you think it'd be a good idea to tell people about Jesus?
Yes.
So if you're going to do evangelism and you want to say something to somebody, who do you talk to them about?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
I'm done here. You can do evangelism if you want to. And if you do, you can go home and you can tell people about Jesus. And then look in verse 8. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. You have received free of charge, give free of charge. I came in this morning to your sanctuary and I noticed these buckets over here. I'm not quite sure what they're for. Oh, a bucket of love. I'm assuming the goal is to fill up the bucket of love with something that shows love. Am I close? I'm getting close. I think one of the greatest ministries that Southern Baptists in many, many states, really across the country, have ever developed is disaster relief ministries, where either you go or you send support for those who are going to places like Houston or Florida, where people are in desperate need right now just for a next meal or a piece of clothing or a toothbrush. Have you ever been stuck anywhere in your life for whatever reason and didn't have a toothbrush? And you wake up in the morning and you want to brush your teeth and you can't do it? That's a horrible feeling. And that's kind of funny for us to think about, for those of us who brushed our teeth this morning, which I hope you've done sometime this morning. But just imagine if you can't brush your teeth because you don't have a toothbrush. And the reason you don't have a toothbrush is because you don't have, a house. And the reason you don't have a house is because a hurricane just moved through and took everything away from you. And so people like you can fill up buckets of love like that, and you can follow what Jesus says in verse 8. I know he's specific here, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, but what he's talking about is go out, go home, tell people about me, and find out what they need and help meet that need. And it may not be a toothbrush. It may not be a house that they need. It may not be new clothes because a hurricane has come through. No, you may go home and you may find a classmate that needs, oh, I don't know, they've been sick for a couple of days and they need the homework assignment. And you know that, and so you're going to call them up or you're going to send them a text. You're going to say, hey, if you need any help with the homework assignment because you've been out a couple of days, let me know. Or you've got a coworker who's really suffering because a spouse or a child is in the hospital and they don't know what to do every day because they've got to come to work. They have no time left, time off left because they've already taken it for vacation. And now their family member's in the hospital where they want to be, but they can't be there because they've got to be at work because that's what the rules say and you don't know how to help them. And you can go to your manager, your supervisor and say, hey, why don't you give me a little bit of their workload so they can take off a little early this afternoon and get onto the hospital. I'll put the time in for them. That's how you can meet a need. Or maybe you've got a neighbor who just can't get out and cut the grass anymore, trim the hedges. They just can't do it anymore because of physical health, because of whatever the situation. And you know, the neighbors are starting to complain. Oh, so-and-so's, man, they haven't trimmed their hedges. They haven't cut their grass. That house looks terrible. And so what do? You can either join the conversation and condemn the look of the house, or you can say, you know what, hey, I tell you what, this Saturday, I've got some free time. Let's all run over there. Let's take care of it. We'll be in, we'll be out. Less than an hour, get it done. Everybody's happy. Looks all nice. You've met a need. See, what this does, what things like this does, what buckets of love do, they don't just help meet a need. They give evidence of your love, and they also earn you more right to tell people about Jesus. So you could do evangelism if you want to. You can become a goer as soon as you become a follower, and you can go home and you can preach Jesus. You can tell people about Jesus. Well, I shouldn't use the word preach because then it sounds all professional. You know, you can talk about Jesus and you can help meet a need. And then you could do this if you want to in verse 9. Don't take along gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a walking stick, for the worker is worthy of his food. Now, let's be clear. Jesus doesn't tell you to go without shirt or shoes. That's not what he tells you. He says, just don't take extra stuff. Don't take a whole suit of clothes. Don't take all five different pairs of boots that you've got to match up your outfit. Let me ask you this question. Do we have any contingency packers here in the congregation? You know what a contingency packer is? You're the kind of person that goes on a trip and you pack for every contingency you can think of. And pretty soon you're not just driving a car, you're driving a car and you're hauling a trailer behind you for an overnight stay, an hour down the road. That's a contingency packer. See, now if you're a contingency packer, a verse like this drives you nuts. I can't do that. I've got to take this Bible, and I've got to take that commentary, and I've got to take these pair of shoes because it matches this outfit, and I've got to take, well, what if it gets cold, or what if it gets hot, or what if this, what about this, what about this? Jesus says, just go. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about what you're going to need. Jesus is going to take care of you. Make sure you're dressed, okay? I guess naked evangelism might be attractive to somebody somewhere. But generally speaking, it's good to have clothes on when you talk about Jesus. But what Jesus is doing here, you notice what he's doing here, don't you? He's taking away all the normal excuses you can think of. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know what to wear. I don't know if I have enough money. I don't know if I have the right clothes or not. I don't know if, I don't know if, I don't know if. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to do evangelism, you can do it. And this is how you do it. Come, follow me, he says. And as you follow me, you're going to go. And as you go, just go home. Just go home, tell people about me. Just tell people about me. And when you see a need, do what you can to meet it. Just come alongside. Visit with, minister to, encourage a little bit. Tell them about me. And don't worry about if you have enough money or not. Don't worry about if you have the right clothes or not. Don't worry about if you have the right shoes or not. Just go with who you are and with what you have. Too often, I think Christians fall into this trap. And I think sometimes it's actually a temptation. It's a trap set by the enemy, Satan. If Satan can't keep you from becoming a Christian, then his next primary goal is to rob the joy of your faith from you. And as part of that, he wants to keep you from telling others about Jesus. If he can't keep you from becoming a Christian, he's going to do everything he can to keep you from helping others to become Christians. And so we fall into this trap. I just don't know if. I just go to church on Sundays and call it a good week. I'll praise Jesus on Sunday mornings and, whew, that's off my checklist. Now I'm going back to reality. That's not who Jesus is for you. You know that. You know that. Jesus for you is not just someone you come and meet one hour a week in a building like this. Jesus, he's the Son of God. He is our creator, our sustainer, our savior. He is the one who died for us on the cross. He is the one who was raised from the dead on the third day. He is the one who ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He is the one who intercedes for us even now at God's right hand. He is the one who's preparing a place for us. He is the one who's coming back for us. He is the one who has sent the Holy Spirit to live within us. He is more than just someone you meet 1 hour a week. He is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who loves you first, who loves you most, and he can't wait for you to go tell someone else about him. He's more than that for you. He's way more than that for you. So don't worry about your shoes. Just go tell people about him. You can do evangelism if you want to. And if you want to, we need to finish this up. Verse 11. Jesus goes on to say, when you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. I assure you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Let me encourage you that if you encounter this situation as you leave a house or as you leave a town, don't turn around and say, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be in better shape than you. Don't say that to them. This is what Jesus says to you. You don't say that to them. What Jesus is saying here is very simply this. When you are going out to tell people about Jesus and you find people that don't want to know about Jesus, okay. Don't force Jesus down their throat. Don't sit him down, tie him up, and make them listen to the gospel. You will find this. You will have conversations. You will do all that you can to, for example, use the three circles method in how to share Jesus. And you will encounter people who don't want to talk about their brokenness. If you've been through the training, you know what that means. You will encounter people that will want to talk about their brokenness, and as soon as you start to talk about Jesus, they will shut you down. They will end the conversation. They will regret ever having opened the opportunity for you to share Jesus. Okay. You will have an opportunity to ask permission. Say, can I tell you about Jesus? And they will turn red in the face. They will get this 1,000-yard stare, and they will say something like, no, I don't want to talk about that. Okay, you may go on a mission trip to Seattle or to Honduras or to Long Island with this church or some other opportunity. You may go down to Houston and help meet a need. You may go to the state of Florida to help meet a need and take buckets of love. And people say, why are you here? Why are you doing this? You say, well, it's because we love you and we love Jesus. And as soon as they hear the word Jesus, they will say, meh. They'll go to the Red Cross to find their toothbrush rather than to a blue bucket of love because they don't want to know about Jesus. Okay. In other words, it's not your responsibility. It is not your responsibility to convince someone to listen to you about Jesus. We can go into a whole theological discussion to show you from God's word where Jesus says it is the Holy Spirit who prepares the way for you to share the gospel. And you will encounter people who have not yet opened their hearts to the preparation of the Holy Spirit. And it's just not time yet. It's not a good place yet. They're not in the right place yet. Maybe you're not the best witness for them, whatever the case may be. So if you encounter someone who doesn't want to hear about Jesus, then okay. But this is usually not the situation we find ourselves in. Usually this is what we do. We encounter someone, the door's about to open for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you start to think, well, this may not be the right time. I may not be the right person. I'll leave this to someone else, and you exit the conversation. You don't even know if they're worthy to hear the gospel. You don't even know if they're ready to hear the gospel yet. You don't even know if you'd have a conversation with them because you've already taken yourself out of the equation. And off you go. And an opportunity to share Jesus was just missed. So let's pay attention to what Jesus is saying to you, disciples, apostles, followers, goers. Let's find out, what is Jesus trying to say to you here? He's saying, listen, if you're going to be one of my followers, then you're going to be one of my goers. It's a package deal. You can't just be a follower and not be a goer. It's all part of the relationship. So as you follow him, you become a goer, and you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to the three circles training. You don't even have to go to church next week. You can start going for Jesus in one verse. Just one verse. I'm a follower, now I'm a goer. And as I go, what do? This is what you can do. Go home. Tell people about Jesus. Help meet a need. Just go as you are. Don't have to take anything else with you. Just be you and go. And don't worry whether or not someone's going to be worthy or not. God will take care of that. Share the gospel. If they don't want to hear about Jesus as you talk about Jesus, then fine. Wait a while. Pray for that situation. Move on. You can do evangelism if you want to. And Jesus gives us some ideas about how to do it. Or you can find in your Bibles, in the New Covenant book of 1 John, three more verses as we conclude this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm a big fan of the actor Michael Keaton. I have enjoyed his movies, TV shows for a long, long time. He was the original Batman in the big screen version of Batman. I thought he did a great job with that. I've rewatched some of those Batman movies that he was in several times and just really appreciate the way he brought that character to life. I recently saw the movie The Founder. Have you seen that? Michael Keaton's the primary actor in that. He plays Ray Kroc, who claimed to be the founder of the McDonald's franchises, the McDonald's business. I was so impressed with Michael Keaton's performance and so offended by what was presented about Ray Kroc that I have not eaten in McDonald's since. That's the truth. I pass by McDonald's and I just keep driving. And it's not because I'm trying to be healthy. It's because I just remember Michael Keaton in that movie. I just can't go to McDonald's yet. I just can't go back there. He's done some other work that I haven't enjoyed. I know that he had a history before he really got into acting in movies and TV shows. He was a stand-up comedian, and I've always appreciated stand-up comedians. I like the way that they do their work and the timing they have to go through, the way they engage an audience and keep their attention. And so when I found out about him, I had a greater appreciation for Michael Keaton. So anytime I see Michael Keaton on a talk show or I know a movie's coming out with Michael Keaton in it, it gets my attention because I really like Michael Keaton. I think he's a great actor. I do not know Michael Keaton. Never met the man. I've seen your pastor more than I've seen Michael Keaton in person. If he were to walk in this room right now, he would have no idea who I am. He would wonder, who is this guy up on that platform and why is he talking about me in church? He's never sent me a birthday card, never sent me a text. If I were on Facebook, he would not have updated his Facebook for me. I don't know Michael Keaton. 2 weeks ago, I was scheduled to go to Florida. My daughter lives in the Tampa area. And I was really excited about going to see my daughter. It was for her birthday, help celebrate her birthday. And hadn't seen her since July. And so, you know, you make the airplane reservations and you get the hotel reservations, you get the rental car reservations, and I'm going to go see my daughter. Can't wait to see my daughter. And then Hurricane Irma showed up. And still thought, well, you know, praise God, the hurricane's going to ruin everybody on the East Coast. It's not going to bother anybody on the West Coast of Florida. So I'm still going to Florida. I'm still going to see my daughter. Well, you know, and then the hurricane decided it was going to take over all of the state, and all the state just shut down. So just several days before I was scheduled to fly out, they canceled my flight because they closed the Tampa airport. I got a call from the hotel saying, we're evacuating. I mean, literally, they were getting ready to evacuate after the phone call. Said, we got to get out of here. And I said, what about my reservations? They said, I've already prepaid for the lower rate. He said, oh, no, this is an act of God. So you're going to get your money back. But we're not going to be here. So, okay. So, man, just ruined. Ruined. I couldn't be there for my daughter on her birthday. You know, birthdays are just another day. But, you know, once you're a kid, you got to be there, you know? I don't care if I'm there for my dad's birthday anymore, but my mom's, my daughter's, I got to be there for my daughter's birthday. Missed it. I was so disappointed. So rescheduled everything. I get to go see my daughter tomorrow. I'm spending the night here. I'm leaving from your fantastically updated modern airport tomorrow. Going to fly out to Florida, spend the week with my daughter. Oh, I could go on and on about my daughter. She's tall, almost as tall as I am. She's beautiful. She has her mother's hair. She's got her mother's mind. Well, she's got pretty much everything from her mom. She's gorgeous. She's a musician. She plays the piano. She can play the viola. She's a great student. Just a terrific girl. If you ask me about my daughter, you can ask me about my sons, and I'll talk to you about my sons, but pretty soon I'll start talking about my daughter. I love my boys, but you know, boys are boys. Just got the one girl. She's the youngest. I love my daughter. I could go on and on about my daughter. I want to tell you about my daughter. You know why I want to tell you about my daughter? It's because I love my daughter. It's because I know my daughter. I was there when she was born. I've held my daughter. I've listened to my daughter. I've hugged on my daughter. I've cried with my daughter. I have laughed a lot with my daughter. Despite the fact I live in Oklahoma and she lives in Florida, we text almost every day. I stay in touch with my daughter on a regular basis. I know my daughter. If my daughter were to walk in this room, she'd be glad to be here because she would see me, and I would stop preaching, and I'd run down the aisle, and I'd hug on her. And we'd leave and go have an early lunch because I would rather be with her than you. No offense, but she's my daughter. I love my daughter. I know my daughter. I can tell you about Michael Keaton, but I don't know him. Well, I can tell you about my daughter. Because I love her. This is what God's word says in 1 John chapter 1. This was written, by the way, by a disciple who in one verse became an apostle and who heard what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, when he first said it. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What I have seen and heard. What I have witnessed with my own eyes, what I have heard with my own ears, what I have felt with my own body, what I have believed in my own heart, what I know in my own mind, this Jesus. No, I don't just know about this Jesus, John would say. I know Jesus. Jesus for me is not just a concept. Jesus is not just some idea. Jesus is not just some historical figure. Jesus is the Son of God who saved my life. Jesus is the one who indwells me. Jesus is the one who walks alongside me. Jesus is the one who loves me. Jesus is the one that I love. And the one that I love, John would say, is the one that I want you to know. The one that I love is the one I want to tell you about. The one that I love is the one I can't wait to talk about. The one that I love is the one that I will spend as much time with as possible, not only on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday. When I encounter someone else, I want to tell someone else about the one that I love. See, you can do evangelism if you want to, or you can just fall in love with Jesus and can't wait to tell somebody about him. You could do evangelism if you want to. Or just go tell somebody about the one that you love. Let's pray together.